The Lord be with you. My title this morning is Freedoms, Rights, and Righteousness. I intend to convey the differences between rights and freedoms and apply a Christian biblical worldview and perspective to them. And before I begin by reading portions of the Declaration of Independence, please allow me to give a disclaimer. First, what I say here today does not necessarily reflect the statement of faith of this church or doctrine set forth by Fellowship in Christ Christian Church. And I say that not because I expect there to be dissension. I'm just saying that if there's something in my message that offends you or that you don't like, please pick the bones with me, not the church. Secondly, I'm not condoning or supporting a theocracy or a state-run church. And I also realize that the Declaration of Independence is not the law of the land. And fourthly, this is not a call to arms. This is not a call to violence. This is not a call for impeachment. It's not a call for insurrection or sedition. This is a call to righteousness. It's a call to truth, justice, and the American way. And above all, this is a call to repentance. With that said, allow me to read portions of our Declaration of Independence. In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that the governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer, while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. That was Independence Day, 1776. And there is so much wisdom in our Declaration of Independence that to me, it seems to be inspired wisdom, seeing well into the future of our nation. It is my opinion that our Constitution cannot be properly understood, interpreted, or even correct apart from the context and agreement with this Declaration of Independence. When the First Amendment states that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, it must be read through the lens of the Declaration of Independence, which states that there is a Creator, that there is a God. Our Declaration of Independence is so much more than freedom from Great Britain or King George III. It declares there is a God, and it also declares that all people are created by God. Yes, created equal by God. When it says we hold these truths to be self-evident, it implies that there is truth and that it can be known. The truth that is self-evident to the founders of our nation is that all people are created equal by God. It declares that our rights come from God and not government. It declares that our rights are unalienable. That means they cannot be taken away. They cannot be denied. They cannot be transferred. Now, there may be those who oppress our freedom to exercise our rights, but they cannot take away from us what God has given us. It declares that a primary purpose of government is to protect those God-given rights. Now, some will argue that when the founders wrote that all men are created equal, they did not intend to include women or slaves in that statement. And they based this argument that at the time when this was written, women and slaves did not have equal rights under the law, nor would they for quite some time. Now, it's my uneducated opinion that regardless of what they may have intended, but because of what they wrote and accomplished, today, all Americans are among the freest people in the world. Our Declaration of Independence not only declares our independence from Great Britain, but it calls for the righting of many wrongs. And I believe that our founders always intended for us to be a nation that rights the wrongs. It always intended to be a nation that sets all people free while ensuring domestic tranquility when possible. And at the founding of this great nation, there was a very great wrong. And it was obvious to many, but others deemed it a right. And this great wrong was not easy to fix, nor do I believe that the colonies would have been united against Great Britain if they had dealt with this wrong first. After all, if the government allows it, it must be morally right, right? Wrong. Now imagine if our colonies had fought a civil war over slavery first and then attempted to separate from Great Britain. I don't think that would have gone very well. Approximately 90 years after the American Revolution, our nation fought another massive war to right this great wrong. The victory of our Civil War did not immediately change the hearts and minds of those claiming and clinging to their immoral right. For the next 100 years and more, many fought a different kind of war to ensure the civil rights and equality of all. Now, America is not perfect today, but our history shows a definite progression towards righting wrongs. And we struggle to determine what is right and wrong today, and what should be a right, what is an immoral right. Our progression towards a more perfect union is not steady or linear. It is often a struggle back and forth with many failures along the way. We struggle to balance freedom with righteousness, and we struggle with individual freedom versus what is best for the nation as a whole. We struggle, I think, with the difference between freedom and rights. And this struggle has been going on since the dawn of mankind. Before we go any further, I find it prudent to explain the differences between freedom and rights. The terms are often used interchangeably, but there is a slight difference, a nuance, if you will. You see, a right is a type of freedom that is given to us by God and should be recognized and protected by government. This is laid out in our Declaration of Independence. But remember again, Declaration of Independence is not the law of our land. It is, however, the lens through which especially Christians should view our rights and a litmus test to determine whether or not a freedom should be a right. God, the creator of the universe, saw fit to give us the ability and freedom to speak and communicate at will. But this freedom is biblically limited by righteousness. Therefore, freedom of speech is properly recognized by our government as a God-given right and protected by our Constitution. From this, we can see that a right is not unlimited freedom. It is freedom that is limited by righteousness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9 says this: "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this: Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us to speak the truth in love. Now, some perceive freedom of speech as a right to say anything at any time, any place, and they see no difference between a right and a freedom. They view rights as unlimited freedom that government should not regulate, but only protect. But as we just read, the Bible indicates we should refrain from certain types of speech, since our rights come from God, and our rights should reflect His character and His authority. Our rights should be subject to Scripture. Again, this is a Christian worldview, not the law of our land. Our founders were very careful not to establish or favor a religious doctrine due to persecution that they faced from Great Britain. We should also come to the conclusion that since our rights come from our Creator, that our rights should reflect the righteousness of God. They should reflect the love of God and His grace. Now, this may not be explicitly evident in all of our rights, but at the very least, our rights should not go against the character of God. And I say this because there are some issues today that the Scriptures may seem to be silent about. And sadly, today, many people have an expectation of rights given to them by the government and the courts that do indeed go against the character of God. And this is somewhat understandable for those who deny the existence of God. But sadly, there are far too many Christians today that also have this same expectation. Far too many have forgotten that our rights come from God and fail to realize that God-given rights should be righteous in nature, not evil. And when we apply this notion to free speech, it's easy to see that freedoms are limited by righteousness. They are limited to protect the safety, freedom, and rights of all. Another way to say this is that our God-given rights are the righteous application of our freedoms. It is the right way to live and exercise our freedom. Now let's apply these principles to other rights, or should I say, perceived rights. Many today claim the right to abortion. And I don't believe that our Constitution in any way, shape, or form provides for the right to abortion on demand. I certainly do not find any precedent in the Bible for abortion. There are, however, scriptures, Exodus chapter 21, that indicate the value of life, even the unborn life. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, it says this: If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, these scriptures are not speaking specifically about abortion, but according to these scriptures, if a man accidentally caused the death of a child not yet born, it warranted the death penalty. And I'm rather certain that killing the unborn on purpose, unnecessarily, would be met with the same judgment, life for life. I believe the Bible does not speak explicitly about abortion because it was known and understood by all that life is precious and murder is evil. The Bible describes children as blessings, and it's safe to say that a thorough understanding of the Scriptures will bear out that God is not for abortion. Now, what does this say about a right to abortion on demand? The Christian perspective should be that since our rights are God-given rights, abortion should not be considered a right protected, sanctioned, or funded by the government. Data from Florida reveals that in 2018, an overwhelming majority of women reported obtaining an abortion for reasons other than to preserve their own life or health due to fetal health complications. Women attained about approximately 70,000 abortions in Florida in 2018 alone, and more than 75% of those were classified as having been elective, meaning the women did not provide a reason for having obtained the procedure. Another 20% of those abortions were classified as having been chosen for social or economic reasons. Does abortion on demand sound like it reflects the character of God? It does not. The first part of John chapter 10, verse 10, it tells us this: the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. It is the thief, who is the devil, that wants to kill our babies and destroy our lives, steal our joy, and condemn our souls to his own fate. The thief is a liar and the father of all lies, and he wants people to believe that abortion on demand is a right. He wants people to believe it's okay to use abortion as birth control. The signers of our Declaration of Independence believed in a creator that gave us unalienable rights. A creator that loves his creation enough to give them unalienable rights such as life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, would not sanction abortion on demand or any other right that goes against the character of God. Our creator of life and giver of rights values the sanctity of life. He valued the life of the thief on the cross. He valued the life of the blind, the lame, the maimed, the deaf, the mute, the diseased, the lepers, the possessed, the dying, the dead, the destitute, the prostitute, the adulteress, the oppressed, the oppressor, the zealot, and the blasphemous. If you are considering abortion because your child may be born with some of the issues listed, just remember this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his own life to save them all. He brings healing and restoration. The Creator became flesh, God incarnate, because he values life and offers eternal life to all who will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, he did not come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. The world today is already condemned. Sinners are already condemned. I do not condemn those who have had abortions. I condemn unnecessary abortions. And I offer the redemption found in the gospel of Jesus the Savior. He came that we may have life, not death. In John chapter 10, the second part of verse 10 and verse 11 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The same Creator that gives us our rights gave his life so that we may live and have an abundance of life. He did not give his life so that we could kill the unborn. But he did give his life so that those who have had abortions can be forgiven. Now, many do see abortion as a major issue in America today, but there is a deeper root cause of abortion. Abortion is actually more the symptom than the disease. The real disease is sin. I'm quite certain that nobody really, truly wants to have an abortion. Nobody wakes up and says, "You know, today I think I will get pregnant. And then a few months from now, I think I'll go have an abortion." It's not the way it happens. The vast majority of abortions are obtained because of unwanted pregnancies. And the real issue with that is promiscuity. Premarital, adulterous relations, that is the root cause of the vast majority of abortions. And many at this point will make a birth control argument. But I disagree. Birth control is widely available. Many types are rather inexpensive. They're handing it out in high schools. Yet today, 70,000 abortions in one state alone in 1 year. America does not have a birth control issue. America has a sin issue. And I personally believe that the vast majority of abortions are the unrighteous exercise of freedom. If a God-given right is the righteous exercise of freedom, then the unrighteous exercise of freedom should be described as sin. As Christians, we do have the freedom to sin, but we do not have the right to sin. Freedom to sin simply means that we have the ability to do so. We are not locked up, oppressed to the point that we do not have the ability or choice to sin. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve freedom of choice. They could eat fruit from any tree but one. And essentially, Adam and Eve could only make one wrong choice. They could choose to believe God and have eternal life, or they could choose to believe the lies of the devil and suffer the consequence of death. They had the God-given right to eat from the tree of life and all other trees but one. They had the freedom to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but not the God-given right. Eve was able to freely take and eat of the fruit of that tree, but she did not have the God-given right to do so. Now imagine if Adam and Eve have chosen not to eat from that tree of good and evil. And imagine if they had taught their children not to eat from that tree. How different would life be today? Parents, we must teach our children to exercise their freedoms righteously. We must teach them to avoid sin. Far too many parents, even Christian parents, are failing to pass the morality of God on to our future generations. And sin puts us in bondage, which is the opposite of freedom. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You see, people exercising their freedoms improperly believe that they are more free than those adhering to morality, especially religious morality. But the truth set forth by Jesus tells us that sinners are in bondage and not free. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36 says this, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you would be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Now, according to these scriptures, true freedom is only found in Christ. Only in Christ can one be set free from sin. True freedom can only be exercised in righteousness. If freedom is exercised without righteousness, then you will be in bondage to your sin. Those not in Christ are in bondage and not free. Truth sets us free. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is speaking again, and he says this, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" Jesus is the truth. He is the truth that sets us free from sin. As a Christian, it is my personal belief that our freedoms and rights should be balanced by and reflect the morality of Christ. Jesus is not only the way to be reconciled to God, the Father, but he is the way to reconcile freedoms and rights with morality. He is not only the truth of the gospel, but he is the truth of morality. He is not only the bringer and essence of eternal life, but he is the essence of a righteous life. So how do we, as Christians, reconcile the immorality of our government and the sins of our nation with the Christian principles of our founding? We must take the Great Commission seriously. Matthew chapter 28, you will find the Great Commission, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, when Jesus said to go into all nations, he did not mean that we should exclude America. Salvation begins at home. It begins with teaching our children and grandchildren and bringing them to church. Now, how does this reconcile our issues with America? I'm glad you asked. Our government is by the people, for the people, with the consent of the people. If our government is corrupt, if our rights are corrupt, it is because too many people in our nation are corrupt. We get the government we deserve. We get the government we elect. If we will be a Christian nation, then our government will reflect Christian values. If each generation will choose righteously, then our nation will be righteous. If a nation full of Christians will vote based on Christian values, then our government will be filled with righteous people making righteous decisions. If we have a righteous government and a righteous people, then we can truly be free. And the biggest problem in America today is that Americans no longer agree on who God is. At the founding of America, the vast majority of Americans knew the God of Abraham, and they knew what his morals were and agreed that our laws should reflect God's morality. Today, in America, there are many atheists, agnostics, pantheists, and pagans. And unfortunately, we also have many Christians failing to take a moral stand or even vote morally. And this is why our nation is so divided. If we can't agree on who God is, how can we agree on what rights God would give us? How can we agree on what righteousness is? Our government struggles today, America struggles today, trying to balance freedom and rights. And the reason for this struggle is that our government must represent the people. The people are corrupt. Politicians are even more corrupt, and we fail to hold them accountable. The solution, as always, Jesus. We must choose Jesus. The people of our nation must repent. They must turn from their evil ways and choose righteousness. And again, I'm not advocating for a state-run church, nor do I desire for our immoral government to legislate righteousness. But what I do desire is for every knee to voluntarily bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we read this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can bow your knee to him today. You can confess today that Jesus is Lord and receive salvation and be made righteous. And you can be set free from all bondage of sin today. It is this submission and confession that shall not only reconcile us to God, but shall right all the wrongs of the world. Only when Christ perfects the individual shall our nation be perfect. Will you begin your perfection today? According to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, a legion of demons could not prevent a man from coming to Jesus. What is your excuse? Do you have it worse than that man? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great land and the bounty which you have provided us with. Help us to be good stewards of this land. Help us to exercise the freedoms you have given us properly and use them to bring you honor and glory. Lord, you have been with this nation since its founding, through thick and thin, and in times of great trouble. We know that you will be with us now. You have never forsaken us, Lord, but too many have forsaken you and your righteousness. Help our nation to recognize its sin and return to you for redemption. Lord, please protect our nation from the fiery darts of our enemies, and may they fall into their own snare. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.